10. I want to talk about the rest, not just this year's rest, but I want to talk about the rest that we are supposed to enter in according to the book of Hebrews. The rest that really this year for us as a church symbolizes not just once a year, but should be the way that we walk. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about Israel in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt and in the wilderness and headed for the land of promise. And it tells us that these things are examples to us on the who are here in the last days. And some of you may remember, those of you that were here last week, when I had the opportunity also to share it. So that's pretty good to share twice in a row. We talked about Revelation chapter 13 and the things that are coming in the last days. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Skip down to verse 11. "Now all of these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And of course, you know, these scriptures for some people can bring a little bit of fear or whatever, because it talks about taking heed and being careful and noticing that the Old Testament example of Israel coming out of Egypt and in the wilderness had missed the greater plan of God. That plan of God really is described in the New Testament in terms of, well, we talk about Egypt, and Israel was in bondage there. And there they crossed the Red Sea, which the Red Sea is an example of the cross. It gives you an example of the cross. It gives you the example of the cross in relationship to coming out. In relationship to coming out. When you came out of the world, when you came out of your old life, when you came out. And there is that aspect of the cross which most people are familiar with. It is the aspect of Jesus dying for them. It is the aspect of the atonement. It is the aspect of what His blood has accomplished. I do have to say this, it's been my experience that even though most people are familiar with that, they have not nailed that area down. But this is an area of the cross that just coming out that is very important. It is very important to God's eternal plan. It is a place of stability. But there will be, to me, it's not just something you learn when you first get saved. It's something that you will grow in, because it was the Lamb that brought them out. And ultimately, it was the Lamb that's going to bring you into the fullness, because the Lamb of God is right now seated on the throne of the majesty on high, and He rules the universe. Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, does that. But then Israel came out, and they went into this section called the wilderness. And there they proceeded from Egypt over into the Promised Land. And we draw this variously. I'm going to put it straight in, although really the path didn't take them straight from here to there. They wandered, and they actually ended up coming in down below. But we're going to go ahead and put the Jordan River over here. And here we see another aspect of the cross. This aspect of the cross is talked about just as much in the New Testament as the other aspect of the cross. This aspect of the cross relates to coming into something. Coming into something. Not just leaving something. Not just getting free of something. Not just departing from something. But entering into something. And over here, of course, we have what the Old Testament terms is the land of promise, or the land of Israel, or many different phraseologies and whatever. The scripture tells us right here that these things are written for examples to us, upon whom the ends of the earth is come. And if you have any thought that you might be in the end times, then how much more would these scriptures be applicable? Verse 11 says that. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians. And I want to show you this. We see this type and shadow right here of Israel. But in Colossians, Paul begins to, he begins to talk about the reality of this in a very real way, not just some sort of ethereal way. As you know, Israel came out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. They ended up entering into the land with Joshua. Moses took them through the wilderness. Joshua brought them into the land. They entered the land. They possessed the land. We're talking about a lot of history here. We're talking about their history as a nation, really. I mean, they were not a nation with Abraham. They were they were Abraham and the sons of his son. But they became a nation when they came out here. 40 years passed before they actually entered into here. Then it took many years to possess that land. Then once that they had possessed the land, because there's a difference between entering in and possessing. But once they had possessed the land, then there were several years of trying to set up a government, trying to set up a way of ruling. They used many different methods. This is where you get the book of Judges, where they use the judges method. Then they set up Saul as king over them, and eventually David became king, and David was the right king for the right time at the right place, and God had then established his kingdom. And his kingdom is different than just entering the land. His kingdom was way after entering the land. Having David, if you will, David representing Jesus, having David rule by his nature, by his laws, if you will, having Jesus rule over us does not take place automatically, as we well know, most of you have figured that one out. But it doesn't just happen. It's not just an osmosis kind of thing that, well, once you get saved, everything just proceeds along these bases. And that's what the scriptures that we were reading in Corinthians says, that there is, in fact, the way it begins there in chapter 10 is he says, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He was not talking to sinners. He was talking to the brethren. He says, I don't want you ignorant. And then he says, these things, this is the way things proceeded, and this is the way it happened with some of those who fell in the wilderness, but others entered in. So you can say that there are those who come out. There are those who leave. There are those whose lives change, but they tend to wander. They have, in a certain sense, they are directionless. You know, maybe they're faithful in church, or maybe they're faithful in tithing and faithful in, maybe even to a certain degree, faithful in praying and Bible reading, but their basic life is directionless. Well, God's got an eternal plan. God has an eternal plan, and that eternal plan revolves around entering into Christ. It revolves around entering into the fullness of Christ, or as we entering into that, Christ in his fullness begins to be accomplished. Not just Jesus saves, that's over here, but rather this aspect of the cross that we're about to read about, that isn't just talking about what happened to you when you got saved, but rather what God wants you to realize that was the fullness of this plan. In Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 3. And you notice that it talks about entering into something, being in something, in the land. And the scripture we're about to read is going to use some terminology that may just be that to you, terminology. But it is not just terminology to God. It is what makes it work. And I'll give you an example of that. Israel was out here in the wilderness. God gave them at a certain juncture, he gave them the law. He gave them the law. He gave them all sorts of laws, and he said, these don't apply to the wilderness. They apply to the land. And I'm going to tell you what most Christians are doing is applying the Word of God to them where they're at, what they're trying to do with their carnal mind in their circumstances. And that's the basis of what they know and understand. And that's how they proceed in life. And they're wondering why it's been hit and miss, hit and miss, hit and miss, when what God gave out here was for a particular place. And it was required for each one to enter into that place before those laws would really work properly, before they would be beneficial, before you'd even see the fulfillment of them. They must have thought it was rather confusing to receive these things out here. And of course, then there's a lot of murmuring, there's a lot of wondering and concern. Well, is God going to take care of us? And why are we, you know, why are we seemed directionless out here and everything? It was because God wanted them to know more than a conceptual truth of what we call in Christ. The truth as God would have us to know it would be a foundational truth, a daily truth. Israel entered into this. I mean, they entered into it. They lived in it every day. Their life was surrounded by it. The way they related to one another was based on it. It wasn't just, oh yeah, we're sinners saved by grace. We got saved and praise God, you know, and you bump into somebody every once in a while as you set up the tabernacle or go to the tabernacle, you know, because they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness and they all went to tabernacle every so often, and you know, and then they proceeded to wander and not understand exactly what was going on. But here, it was all-consuming in the sense, when I say all-consuming, in the sense that it was clear that this was the place of their habitation and therefore of God's habitation. So this term, and I'm going out of my way to make sure that whatever you think, it is what God thinks that is all-important. This term, in Christ, which is used in verse 3 when it says, in whom, didn't say by Jesus or Jesus has it together. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Colossians and Ephesians and all these books talk about this term and they'll use it. In whom? What will you read? What will I read? We'll say by Jesus or because of Jesus. And that's not what it means at all. It has no bearing on just the fact that Jesus gives this to us, as if I'm a Christian and now in whom, and he stands there and he gives them. No. This is talking about knowing the Lord by entering into his ways by his spirit or by his nature, by him. The scriptures are going to spell this out. I want you to very carefully look at Colossians, because Colossians is the Word of God. Colossians will be there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Colossians will be there. Okay? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Not just the steadfastness of your faith, but your faith in Christ. Many of us have a faith relating to this cross that happened here. And that there's nothing wrong. I do not take away from that. But this scripture is not referring to this faith or the faith of atonement or the faith of salvation. This is referring to a faith that you live by. It says, there's a scripture that says this, in him we live and move and have our being. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. These things are referring to the entering in, not to the coming out. For your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It didn't say as you receive Christ Jesus the Savior. It says as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, in this process, lordship or kingdom didn't take place until they were in the land, had possessed that. They had first of all, they had entered by faith, then they had possessed it by faith, and then Christ or the king had been brought forth. Then there was a kingdom, or then there was a lord. There was no lord out here per se. Now, you know, Jesus is Lord and God is God. But his true lordship did not take place until they had been established in the land. And that's what he's saying right here. He's saying, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. He's not talking about as you receive Jesus at salvation here. He's saying the Lord. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So walk ye in Him. So this is not just a reference to salvation. Rooted and built up, here we go again, in Him. That phrase has come up several times already. Rooted and built up in Him. Because the land represents the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Not just Jesus the Savior, but the fullness of who Him who He is. So that He came to establish a city that He might dwell in it, that He might show forth His glory. And the way He does that is not by shining off of your face when you're ministering somewhere or just standing there. The way He does that is by His particular nature, for we are one way and He is another way. And this cross right here took away the way that you and I are. For Paul said, you and I are crucified with Christ. That's more than this cross that says Jesus died for me. I am crucified with Christ. This one is His death for me. This is my death in Him. Now that's not just theology. That is not just theology. There are hungry people in the world who are going to know this truth. There are hungry people in this world who are going to know this truth. There are hungry people who will not just hear it, having ears yet hear not, and I see not. There are hungry people in this world who will know this truth. God will see to it. Not man. God will see to it. That, as Paul said, I am crucified. So Paul entered into an understanding of the cross, which is represented by the Jordan River, an aspect of the cross, which was, he didn't enter into a knowledge of it. He didn't say, I have knowledge of the facts theologically that 2,000 years ago something took place. He very simply said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And in the land, it is not I, but Christ. In the land, it will be but one, because all, if you will, die, and Christ becomes the fullness of what that's all about. Christ. Jesus is the one, and He is the life that each one of us received, you see, so that Christ may be all and in all. Okay? That's the goal. That is God's goal. That's not just new creation's goal or whatever. That's God's goal. God is working diligently toward that. God will use all means. He will, just like in the wilderness, to get them to the land. If they get off and go this direction, He'll do something over here. If they get off and go this direction, He'll do something over. But always funneling towards this. If eventually they're just not going to enter in, which Israel said, forget it, we're not going to. We don't understand it. It seems, different. Why don't we just go back or whatever? God will bring of His seed in. He's going to get this. This is going to happen. It's not going to happen theologically, theoretically. There are going to be on this earth those who have received Christ, who have failed for a period of time, and who have found that their only hope is the cross. The cross that you enter into Him through, where they will embrace the truth that I am crucified with Christ. It will not just be something that they embrace in their hearts and in their theology and rejoice over, but get in circumstances in life and rebel against the truth or become enemies of the cross. They will want Christ to be the life at all times. At all times. I was quoting Galatians 2:20 about I am crucified with Christ. You can just go right on through most of the scriptures in the Bible. You'll find an area where it finally brings this out, or not even finally, usually at the very beginning, where it first says, it brings you into this truth that you are in Christ, and then it spells out to you that the only way you got in there is through a death. Now, every one of us, if you just got born again a minute ago, you're in Christ. But that does you no good if somebody telling you that. What you have to do is the Spirit of God has to take you in reality, into His reality of this, where you could say, if you stood before God the Father, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, Christ liveth in me. Now, that's God's goal. And He wants that individually so that He can eventually have that collectively. Because if we are His body, and this is His body, Jesus has a nature. And He wants that lived through every aspect, fingers, toes, head, da da da. He wants that through every part of His body. That is His desire. He doesn't just want a body that He's paralyzed inside of and He has no control over. He wants a body that is Him. Him. He wants a bride that is Him. He wants to bring forth His nature, His being, His goodness. See, we always think in terms of His power. The church is, give us power. I want to see miracles. We'll see miracles. But I tell you what, there's something more important than miracles. But we'll see miracles. We already see them. But we'll see more and more and more. But to see the power of God and not to see the nature of God is almost a sin. And in fact, I have seen men use the power of God whose attitudes were so contrary to Jesus that it was an affront to the cross of Christ. It was an affront to the reality of what took place there. It says, I will void out the cross as long as I can enter into the good things that it can give me. Prestige in the sight of men as I function in power. Make me feel good. Make me look good or something like that. But I tell you what, the cross does not bring you down. The cross crucifies you. And Christ comes forth. Now, if it's a theoretical, theological viewpoint of the cross, there will be no death on your part and there'll be no resurrection on His part in you. There will be none. There won't be any. It doesn't matter how much you say, this is the belief that I have. There must be an embracing of the cross in the power of the Spirit of God. This is what he begins to get into here. He says, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. Notice specifically, and not after Christ. He didn't say not after the Christian way. He didn't say not after, you know, the way saints ought to act. He said not after Christ. He didn't say it's a problem that you're not acting right. He said it's not Christ. And then he says, for in Him, there's that terminology again, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Folks, that fullness is not in you, it is in Him. It is first in Him, then you enter into Him, then as you're in Him, He will be in you. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you shall bring forth fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, and you shall bring forth fruit. It is not something you bring forth. It's not something He even has you scheduled to bring forth. He doesn't have you scheduled to bring forth fruit. He has you scheduled to bear fruit. He has you scheduled to abide in Him. Abide in me. This is, if you don't know what that's, John 15 chapter. Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bring forth fruit. You shall bring forth fruit. You shall bring forth much fruit. If you abide here, if this is your identification, if what He has declared, and these are some of the things He has declared, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Notice the next two words, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so there is this attempt, this after the rudiments of the world, the vain philosophies of man, there is this attempt. This is what he was addressing just before he said this. There is this attempt through vain philosophy to put off things that the cross has already put off. But it is an ignoring of the cross as we go about. It's called humanism. It is an ignoring of Christ. It is ignoring of the cross. When I say ignoring Christ, in the sense of ignoring Him in His rightful place as He who died and was buried and rose again and gives us new life. it rather makes Jesus secondary to us, and he becomes a helper to us as I attempt to straighten out my life, as I attempt to figure out the problems of my church, as I attempt to put my hand to the things on my job, as I, whatever, however we want to address it, it is humanism in its purest form. It is man attempting, through the help of God, man attempting to accomplish what Jesus already accomplished. And that's why he says, in him, you have been crucified. In him, your death has already taken place and his life is already there. Just to say that doesn't release that, because it takes a true seeing by the Spirit of God that reality. But that reality, as seen by the Spirit of God, will release that life. Is there a question about it? No. It will release that life. There's no question. It is his life. It is that life which God wants. Over in Romans, he says, put off this and that and that and this and that and that. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh. You put on the Lord. You're not putting on Christianity. You're not trying to be a good Christian. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not learning better ways. You are learning Christ. Jesus is the life that we received. We got everything we needed when we got born again, if you will. I mean, we needed the Holy Spirit to come now and teach us, because Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, and when I send the Holy Spirit, you're going to have tremendous worship services. He never even mentioned that, did he? He didn't say, when I send the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, you're going to see wonderful moves of God. Jesus never mentioned that. Do you think that Jesus, the Son of God, if he spoke about the Holy Spirit, he would say what was the most important, the pinnacle of his coming? He would address that. Do you think he would? Jesus. Do you think Jesus would not mince word and goof off with secondary issues? Do you think he would say, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he would get right to the heart of the issue? I say he did. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come, and he's going to teach you of me. He's not going to teach you how to try to be good. He's not going to teach you how to pray. He's not going to teach you this and that. Oh, he will pray through you, but he will guide you in that which you've learned of me, or heard of me, actually, better words, that which you've heard, he's going to bring you into. So he says, there is a circumcision that cuts away the flesh. It's called the cross. There is a circumcision that, you know, most people are wrestling with their flesh. Most people are trying to overcome the flesh. Most people pray like this, Father, make me stronger than the flesh. That is That is an anti-cross prayer. Take away my flesh, as if it wasn't good enough 2,000 years ago when he died and did that. The rather we should say, Father, by the Spirit of God, let me understand in whom I was circumcised with the putting away of my flesh. Let me understand what the Spirit of God has accomplished, and so let me walk in agreement and in accord with that. Because is there a flesh problem in the church at large? Well, amen. You say, well, if the cross took care of that, then what's the problem? The problem is we have to possess the land. You don't just come out and it's yours. It is yours automatically, legally. But you must go in and possess the land. And folks, this is what possessing the land is. This is it. To know that what the Lord has accomplished, such as that you're complete in Him by that work that He did on the cross, that you are buried by baptism with Him into death, risen with God through the faith of the operation of God. These are ways that you are to know yourself. This is the way you're supposed to know, by what the Word of God says about you, and not just the philosophies of men and the rudiments of this world and the way that, you know, I mean, the way the world approaches it is, you know, okay, you're doing bad on the job, you need to stop doing that. Okay, so we translate that into the church, and we say, you're doing bad over here, you need to stop doing that. Well, This says that in Him you are complete, and there is this fullness that is Christ that we are to enter into. Now, here's an amazing thing. They came out of here, they had nothing. They had nothing. But they entered into the land, and God told them this, I'm going to take you to a place that has cities that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant. In fact, He didn't just say, I'm going to take you to a place, cities that you didn't build. You know what He said? He says, I'm going to take you to a place and you're going to dwell in places that you didn't build. You're going to eat fruit that you never planted. You're going to drink from wells that you never dug. They're already done for you. It's already settled. It's complete in Him. Complete in the land. It's already there. It's done. All you got to do is go in there and possess it. All you've got to do, instead of trying so hard, instead of being caught up, which is a trap of the enemy, having you caught up in your circumstances, your failures, you're always looking inward, always digging deeper into you, always trying to figure out, when He says, there is this fullness by faith that is yours, that you don't deserve, you didn't do anything about it, I give it to you freely, the Lord would say, I have provided it through my Son, I have made all provision, but we have not yet entered into grace yet. We are trying to obtain that which is freely given. We're trying to become something so that in being that, we would feel right to take things from God. But the truth is, if it's by what you and I do, then we're all bound for hell. Because even our best attempts end up being quicksand and we get pulled down worse. You know? So, but He's saying, just like if Israel were standing right here and God spoke to him, He'd say, I'm going to take you to a place that you didn't do nothing. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. It is a good land. The Lord said those things to Israel. He said, it's a good land. It's a really good, it's way better in Egypt and it's way better in the wilderness. I'm going to take you there. And all you got to do is enter in. And when you get there, you're going to find fruit. Remember, the spies went in. Joshua and Caleb walked out with fruit. One clump of grapes hung on a bar between two men carried it out. It is a good land. But we can't even imagine such fruitfulness. We can't imagine it because somebody somewhere told us that basically you're going to do the best you can. You're going to always fall short. You're going to be so short that you're just barely going to eke out any kind of fruit or anything for God. And so somebody comes along and preaches the cross, and then the enemy turns that and perverts that and says, yeah, you've got to attain to the cross. But what God would say is, my Son took you to that cross already. It ain't something you got to do. It's something you've got to believe, but you don't have to do. You don't have to die. You have to reckon yourself dead. You have to just reckon on that. You have to believe what God says over what you say. It's called walking by faith, not by sight. It is. You have to believe for, you know, He says over there in Romans 5:17, He says, whoever they are, they that will receive abundance of grace shall reign in life as kings. And the free gift of righteousness. They that will receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life down here. But it's through one. Because you have to receive that. But so much of the time, we're not going to receive that because we haven't earned it. I don't deserve that. All the enemy has to do is point out something you did or thought or some motive that you had and point that at you, and all you do is fall down in a heap and go, well, I don't deserve this. Not, you know, Lord, no, I can't. No, I really can't. I'm not worthy, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not this or that. Instead, you should look God straight in the eye and say, you bet I'm not worthy enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not righteous enough. But you know what? I'm in here based on Romans 5:17. I'm here to receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. And I plan on reigning right down here in life. Father, I don't have an explanation for how to deal with this or how to proceed or whatever, but I'm not looking to my resources. I'm not looking to me. I'm not looking to figure the situation out. I'm looking to you. I believe that there is a tremendous amount of fruit and grace and free gift and fullness. And you know what that's called? That's called entering in. If you do that, if you actually did that, that would be entering in. That's not yet really possessing. That's entering in. That's entering in. That's entering in. That's saying, things like, God gave me a new heart. You know, the devil comes along and your old mind says, well, you know, I guess I'm just evil down inside or whatever. Or the devil says, well, your heart's messed up or whatever. You enter in by faith as you begin to proclaim. But the new covenant is, and I am in covenant with Jesus, is that I have a new heart. Now, God did that. That's one of those free things that I entered in, was already dug or was already planted or was already done. And I am not going to have to build that or make that. I am one of those that will believe that. Now, you know, what we want to do is stay out here in the wilderness, claim all of these benefits while we go our own way. And that's not what God wants. God wants you to enter in. God wants you to enter in. And you do that by saying, the only way you can do that is by saying no right here to yourself. You've got to say no. You've got to say no to the, I'm not talking about no to deeds. I'm talking about no to old ways of thinking. Because if you're, you know, here's the Jordan. We act like the Jordan River is like 5 inches wide. And we're in the wilderness. Whoops, back over in the land, in the wilderness. Whoop, and we're playing hopscotch on the Jordan River. You know, jumping in and out or something like that. Because our minds, our ways, our old past, our authorities or parents or somebody in the past said this and that about us. We've never, ever made a stand and said forever, from this day forward, this word is my mind. This is the way I think. This is what I believe. From now on. What we've done is we've made it worse on ourselves. Because, you know, for somebody that jumps in and then quits, have you ever seen that on anything? And then you jump back in and you quit. You do that enough and pretty soon they'll never get into anything. You know, how many of you know the best way to get into anything is just get back, run, and jump madly into it? You know what I mean? Have you ever seen somebody getting into cold water, you know, when it's like the ocean or, you know, something like that? They go, and you go, help me grab this person, throw them in. You know, you think, well, my body is eventually going to adjust. Yeah, okay. You know, you finally get your ankle in, and then, well, it's time to go. Yeah, that's what most of us are doing. We've never just said, okay, man, I believe this. I'm going to be sold out to the truth of God's word. That's all I've got to do. I don't really have anything else to do in life. Live for the Lord. But living for the Lord, folks, is not what you do on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever. Living for the Lord is based on a nature and is based on, but before that nature ever functions in you, well before the king is on the throne, well before the king, King David sets up the kingdom where he just governs everything that comes out of you, well before that, you've got to make a stand in the land. You've got to possess it. You've got to take what He has declared as is yours by grace, and you've got to make that yours. It is not yours by passively saying, oh, I believe that, brother. It'll never be yours. I'm telling you, that's a wilderness wanderer who will eventually die in the wilderness. You say, well, are they saved? I'm really not even talking about salvation. I'm talking about entering into God's fullness. I don't even make salvation an issue because I'm not even thinking in terms. I guess they're saved. They came out of Egypt. You say, well, good. That's all I really want to do. All I really want to do is make sure I'm saved. Well, there are some that want to enter into the fullness of Christ. There's some that want that more than anything else. And they are on this earth right now, not just in this church, but all over this world. There are some in various places who have said, you know, they're not caught up in, oh, I need to have a ministry, I need to have a name, I need to have this or that. They're caught up in Jesus. And Jesus is everything to them, and they can't get enough of the Lord. And they want to know Him. Everything that they hear that pricks their ears, that is lifting up Jesus, draws them. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, men will be drawn. The problem is that what I know is the enemy he's just moving in a really tremendous way nowadays. You know how? Not in horrible, bad things. This, you know, there's a lot of bad things going on in this country, but some of the worst thing that's going on in the church is just people who, they have no activity in their faith. There's none. I mean, well, I say there's none, there's very little. There's enough to make them feel, see, this is that earning thing again. They do just enough and they exercise just enough to make them feel that they must be okay. But okay isn't what it's about. Jesus is what it's about. And there are some people that care about that. There's some people right here that care about that. They care about Jesus. They care about His fullness. They care about, Lord, you know, I'm saved. Now, I want You out of me. I want the world. I want to be the light of the world. You're the light of the world, but I want to be that, not that I am, because I never could be, but that You could shine in me out to the world. They're not going to see that by good works just alone. They're going to see that by good works as a result of Christ. That they may glorify Your Father, which is in heaven. It is the Son that they're beginning to see. Your Father, which is in heaven. That's what God's plan is. It's nothing short of that. There are, and I'll just close with this, there are vain philosophies. But wow, amazing. I'll close with this. And a bunch of people just rose up and went, all right. There are vain philosophies. They're not after Christ. They're after the rudiments of this world. There are philosophies that maybe even some here have received. It is a philosophy of self-effort. It's not Christ. It's what Eric was sharing and others were sharing in service today. It is the attempt of man to straighten out his condition that is not after Christ. It is not after Christ. The change that you want is Christ. It's not just by Christ. You need to be changed into His image. He talks about that many times, many times. You need to be changed into His image. That's what God wants. Sons in the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Sons in the image of Christ. Those of us that are willing to decrease that He might increase. But this is not theological. This is, first of all, taking all philosophies, all rudiments of the world. It is adjusting your ear so that if somebody comes up, because in Revelation 13, the beast is going to speak great things. Great things. You better have something other than a philosophy. You better have not just Jesus as your life. You better understand the King, the kingdom, the laws, if you will, of the way He is. That's all I'm talking about, the way that He is. This isn't some vast knowledge. This is just knowing the Lord. Because the enemy will come and he'll twist it and he can take that law just good enough to twist that baby to make you work your little head off trying to be something that you'll never be apart from Christ. And He can keep you busy a lifetime. It's called wandering in the wilderness. And what you'll do is you'll be up sometimes because things will go good in the wilderness. You'll get water or bread or something. And other times you're going to be down and you're going to get upset with God. You're going to murmur. You're going to hear. God, if I change, let the change be Christ. If I ever change, I'm not just interested in change. I'm interested in Christ, but I want the change to be Christ. I want to conform into His image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what I want. You start talking straight to God. You know what I mean? When I mean straight, I mean telling Him like it is. He can respond on that level. But you have to cast down the old philosophies, because He'll move, and then you'll do something that you think earned that, and then you'll feel good about yourself for a while, and then you'll go back to your old ways, and then God will cease because you started thinking it was because of your good works, and then you're stuck needing to cry out again, when all you got to do is say, God, that cross, I don't fully understand it, but that cross did away with me and brought forth your Son. I am crucified, nevertheless I live, but not I, Christ. That's your word. I don't understand it. I don't want to get off in false doctrine. I don't want to get off in junk. I just want to know Jesus. You think God, you know, He said if a son asked bread of his father, would He give him a serpent? Do you think God is going to, and He says, how much more your Heavenly Father? If you ask to know the fullness of His Son, how much more will He do everything to see that you get that? And if somebody brings in something else, if you're dedicated to that, your Father will slap that out of their hands. He will do it because He loves you, and because you're tuning into Him, not just, you know, you're not just being a Christian. You're not just tuning into Christianity. You're tuning into Christ. And God the Father wants you to have Him more than you want Him. Much more than you want Him. There's a song we sing, change my heart, O God. How about not just change my heart so I'm better, but change my heart that I may have a heart after you. Change my heart. What was the thing David, why did David sit on the throne? Why did the kingdom finally come? Because God was in his motive. God was in his heart. He had a heart after God. Didn't mean he was perfect. Because we're not talking about sinless perfection, for those of you who might misunderstand. We're not talking about sinless. We're talking about growing into the image of Christ. Will, as we conform, will there be less and less sin? I believe that. But even the riddance of sin is not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching Christ. I believe the more the light of the world shines, the less darkness has a place. But I don't preach against the darkness per se. I lift up the light. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He didn't say put down the flesh, but to lift Him up. And this is my second closing. Still got a little more. People on the edge of their seat. Exciting. We're drawing close here. God has provided for us. Glory to God. He's a good provider. Our Father is a good provider. And He provided in the safest place that could be found. It's called in Christ. There, there's an abundance. There is places to dwell in that we had nothing to do with. There is fruit to eat of. There is fullness. There is no lack there. But there are giants, and the giants are of old. They're the old ways of thinking. They're the old ways of viewing ourselves. They're not a Christ-centered, Bible-based mind of Christ. They are trying to find enough scriptures to get by while I continue to view myself and others that way. While I continue to have a philosophy of self-change. Let me tell you, if God said, there's only one, if God, and He's not going to say this, but if God said there's only one way for you to get free, and that's the fullness of my Son, and you need to go into that room right over there and spend the next 3 days, how many of you think you'd go in there and spend the next 3 days in that room? You know? Praise God. Amen. All three of you. And, well, God has something, in a certain sense, even more simple than that. It is to enter in, as you hear, you enter into that. You hold on to the truth, and then you begin to walk it out. You begin to declare what God says. And these are wonderful scriptures. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You got a flesh problem? Trying to cut it off? Is it rather painful? God would say, there is a way to take away the flesh that was not the result of men's hands. Jesus did it. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, in whom you are, by the way, in case you forgot the very first two words. That's how it's cut off from you. Buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. He didn't raise you, but you are in him. Therefore, you're raised. But he didn't raise you, because you don't deserve to be raised. You deserve to be crucified, to be killed. And he did that. And then he put you in him and raised up his son, and you're in him. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespass. Well, if we just believed that, we'd go out and change the world, don't you think? If we just believe that, we'd just be a little happier, a lot happier. Because he's forgiven all trespass, but he's done that in his son. And as long as you see yourself trespassing, you'll always be guilty. And you are guilty. But if you see yourself in his son, you're guilty. But he took care of the penalty by taking you to the cross. And you're dead. And he's hoping that you lay hold of that. Because if you ever lay hold of that, then Christ is going to come forth in newness of life in you. And it's going to, then the kingdom of God's going to begin to come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand together. You do need to develop your ears to hear, because there's going to come a time, and it may not be that far away, when philosophy is going to be presented to you. Philosophy is going to be presented to you on how to shape up. I'm telling you, you better learn Christ now, because Jesus is the answer, and through him, we are being changed from glory to glory. But we're being changed into that image, and that's our only hope. Did I call for more effort on anybody's part today? No, I didn't. I just called for more of a focus on that which accomplishes it, instead of futile ways that will keep you busy until Jesus returns with little or no change. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for Jesus and what he's accomplished. We thank you that it is your desire to bring us in, not just to bring us out, but to bring us into the fullness of your son. That Christ may be all and in all. That in him there is neither Greek nor Jew, bond nor free, male nor female, but Christ is all and in all. Father, only by your spirit will that ever take place, because he is Christ-centered. Because he will lead us into all truth. May your spirit be loosed in this place right now in the name of Jesus. For those that are open, for those that are sick of philosophies, rudiments of this world, and their hearts are open toward you. They hear the voice of the good shepherd, Father, your son Jesus. Not, they don't hear me, they hear Jesus calling to them. Deep calleth unto deep. And they have a desire to know your son. Deeper than they've ever known him before, and in knowing him, letting him live through them. Father, we ask you to do that work in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.